Well, if you were here last week, we presented a lesson on the fig tree, or the barren fig tree, and the person that asked for it was not here, but she's here tonight. So I thought I would just do the sermon all over again since she's here. But probably not. But you remember in the story of the barren fig tree that Jesus told in the parable that there was a tree put in the vineyard and the owner was rather dismayed because he had come for 3 years expecting to find fruit on the tree and could not find it. And so what he decided to do was really just to cut it down and do something else. But then the keeper said, well, let me dig around it and fertilize it and wait for some growth. And the owner agreed. And so in the spirit of the parable, the positive answer is that the man dug around the tree, he fertilized it, and when they came back after a year, that it was bearing fruit. But the thing that changed about the barren fig tree was that there was action that was taken. Now, and, you know, again, it's a parable, and so there's limitations into the applications we make there, but still, you think, well, you would hope that after all of that activity, that it began to really produce and become a very fruitful kind of a tree, and you'd like to believe in that, of course. But the thing that changed, apparently, was the need to dig around it and to fertilize it. And that is similar to the story of when Jesus was talking about the parable of the soils, because the problem that needed to be addressed was getting rid of things that were either hindering or prohibiting growth in the fig tree, and proper action had to be done, and it might even be severe action. As a matter of fact, I was asking something about trimming azaleas today, and I think they were talking about just ripping them right out. Well, that's a little severe. We're not going to go that far, but you know, sometimes you have to take some severe actions. But the thing that they did with the tree was it needed proper nutrients, and it needed to be cleaned out. So in the parable of the sower, what we find is that that's really the problem. It is found in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin in Matthew 13. You remember the story. It's a parable, one of the first ones that Jesus told, about a man who went out and sowed seed. Some fell upon the wayside. Some fell upon some rocky ground. Some fell upon some ground that had thorns in it. And then there was the good ground. And the purpose of parables was illustrated by Jesus. It was so that men who would want to seek and know the truth would come and find out what it was, because for a lot of people it probably was just an interesting story about farming. But they didn't ask what the deeper spiritual meaning was. They came and asked Jesus what that was all about. And so the good thing about this parable is we have the explanation of it, and so it's very easy to understand what it is. And so then in Matthew 13 we come down to the parable explained. And we call it the parable of the sower, and that is fitting only to a point. Actually, I think it should be the parable of the soils, because it's really about the soils. The explanation is given, verse 18, that therefore hear the parable of the sower, that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet it has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So Jesus explains the parable of the sower, and he says this is what it really means. Now, we know in Luke chapter 8 that Luke tells us that the seed is the word of God. And the idea that Jesus is saying is that there are four kinds of heart. And these are lists that are kind of important because these are exclusive. There's only four kinds of hearts in the world. And this is an illustration of those kinds of hearts. You have people that the gospel will be preached to, and like the wayside, It has nothing there. They have no reception whatsoever. And Satan comes along and immediately takes it away, and they don't respond in any way. And yet there are some who, like the stony ground, well, they've got a little bit of reception, and you know, they're a little bit there, but they're really just not that interested, and after a little while they kind of go away. And then there's the kind really started out as good ground. Actually, the third ground is good kind of ground, but the problem is they've allowed weeds and things to grow up, and so what happens is that life becomes so busy they don't have time for God, and so that goes away. The really important part of the parable is really about the good ground, because that's what Jesus wants us to see, is the need that is there. But in all of these, what we see is that there are those who hear the word of God. That's true in all cases. In the first case, in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. And so this is the gospel being presented to people, and that the gospel has been being presented for 2,000 years, and many people have heard the gospel. They have known of the existence of the gospel. Have no interest, don't care one iota. They'll know it's out there, but they hear the word of the kingdom. But and then in the second soil about the rocky, they do at least, he says, receive the seed. Now in the first one, it just sort of lays there. It never penetrates. It's like throwing it on, you know, pavement. The second one has somewhat of a penetration in the soil, but there's just not a lot of root to them. But the point of it is, they've received the word, and they think, well, okay, but they're just, the interest wanes very quickly. And then on the third one, of course, is he who has received the word, but there are the thorns, there are the weeds and the things that are there. So there's a similarity to the third and the first and the fourth soil, only because they're producing something. The problem with the third soil is that it really doesn't produce a whole lot. And what is the difference, or what made the difference between the good soil and all of the other soils? Well, it has a lot to do with the preparation. Obviously, when a sower is sowing seed, they're not out there, you know, spot seeding as we might do. They're just sort of broadcasting. And they had pathways that they would walk on. And so, you know, he wasn't as concerned about some of it going over there. But the problem is that is hard ground. And that's the way a lot of people's hearts are. They're just hard. And it's not the word. The sense of the parable is not to bring about that the word is not effective. It would be effective if it could penetrate the ground. But the ground's not prepared. It is just a hard, trodden path that has nothing in there. What's wrong with the second ground? Well, they forgot to take the rocks out. Because if you've ever lived in a place where they, you know, where that kind of soil is, it's a lot of labor. That here, this seed has been received, but there's no ground. It's very shallow, and sure, you see a little bit of a growth, and that's what happens sometimes in people, is that it's just not going to have a lot of impact. And then actually, the third one has some excitement to it, but the thing that is common in all three of the first ones is what? They do not bear fruit. Because if you were a farmer and you were depending on those first three soils, you'd starve to death. Because you wouldn't get much to eat. Obviously, at the wayside, there wouldn't be anything. In the rocky, there would be hardly. And even in the thorns, there would really not be anything that would be left there. And so the only ground that has purpose is the good ground. And what made it its difference is it was not hard. They had removed the stones, and they had pulled the weeds. They had pulled out all of the thorns and whatever had been there. And they had cultivated the ground. And that's what made the good ground. And that's Jesus's point, is that we've got to cultivate the heart. If a heart is not cultivated, it could become as hard as the wayside. If a heart is not cultivated, it could be filled with a lot of things of the rocks of this world. And particularly that third one is to what we're going to look like, or look at. And the thing about the ground, and we went to the beginning this morning, is to go back to the beginning and realize what it's there for. Why do we have good ground? What was God's purpose of good ground? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, the purpose of the good ground was so the trees would grow and grass would grow and all of the good things would grow. And apple trees would bear apples, and fig trees would bear figs, and orange trees would bear oranges, and those kinds of things. And so that's what it was purposed for. But like we talked about this morning about the condition of the woman and the man, What changed in the soil? I don't know if you ever thought about this again, but in Genesis 1, things are looking pretty good. We're living in a beautiful world. Everything is perfect. Matter of fact, when God looked at it, he said, yeah, that's good. But when you come to chapter 3, not only does he bring a consequence on the serpent and also upon Satan, not only does he bring a consequence on the woman, but he also puts a consequence on the dirt, on the ground. This comes up in verse 17 when he's speaking to Adam, Genesis 3 and verse 17. He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Why do we have weeds? Because of the sin that Adam and Eve both incurred, brought about by the action of the woman. Did I say that carefully enough? But the fact, I'm in so much trouble. The fact that the ground was cursed because of sin. Because of the rebellion. Because the soil in chapter 2 was great. You remember that, you know, in trying to image all of this is that there's the Garden of Eden, and it's a beautiful garden, and God puts them in there, and he says, tend it. And everything's growing beautifully, and he can go and pick fruit, and he can eat all these things, and you know, the bushes and everything are putting berries out and all this, and there's really not a whole lot to it. He doesn't have to get out the weeds. He doesn't have to do it because there is none. But as a consequence of the rebellion of God, everything changed. And now the man has got to work by the sweat of his brow. And the curse of verse 17 is that the ground is going to be cursed. And that came about as a result of the consequence of sin. So the next time you're weeding your flower bed, just think, well, this is the consequence of sin. I mean, this is the whole, no, I'm not going to go there. This is the whole package together. Yeah, y'all are going to get me in trouble now, come on. But the fact is that this all, the world changed because of sin. And what it changed was the heart of men. And it's so appropriate that Jesus uses this illustration that, you know, man in the beginning was to tend the garden and to dress it and keep it. But, you know, weeds grow up. Why do they grow up so well? I mean, do you ever go to the store and buy fertilizer for weeds? No, because they grow on their own. They have their self-induced fertilizer. They're opportunists. They grow anywhere and everywhere. And it doesn't matter how hot it gets. And as long as there's room, there's going to be some weeds growing up into there. And it doesn't always suggest that weeds are bad. Because what we're talking about is that in the third soil, there are things that are crowding it out. We planted some gladiolus in a corner over by our house. And I've noticed, and I got to get busy with this, is that not only do we have a beautiful crop of gladiolus and another sort of a lily bush, I have some beautiful grass growing in there. It's gorgeous. I wish it was out there in my yard because there's some great looking grass. Now, in other places, I've got the bona fide weeds. I've got some dandelions and I've got some purple things and I've got things I don't even know what they are. But the problem with that is that I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, well, but you're a great thing to have. I would love to have you over there. But sometimes it's in the wrong place, but there's nothing wrong with it. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about this ground, because the point of the good soil is so that there will be good that would come from it. So let's go back to Luke chapter 8, because Luke uses a little bit clear language about the problem of the third ground, because as he explains it, what he says in the explanation in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, that the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard, and they go out and they are choked by three things: the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, the thing about those three things is, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad weed. It's not a thorn. It's not the things that are there. The cares of the world are so often the things that we have to be concerned about. We've got to go through life. We've got a job to do. We've got all this. We've got to take care of the family. And we've just got the normal things of life. And there are concerns that we may have about life, about what's going to go on. And there's nothing wrong with riches and all those kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasures of life. But the point that Jesus is making here is that the ground becomes unfruitful because of things begin to crowd out the design that God intended for man. God intended the dirt in the beginning to be a beautiful producer of beautiful fruit. Sin changed that. God produced Adam and Eve so that they would be a beautiful creature to worship Him. Sin changed that. And what happens in our life and what Jesus is telling us here is that the third ground, and we're not going to talk about the first two. I think that most of us really don't have any problem with grounds one and two. Our challenge and our biggest challenge has always been number three. Because number three is that we are so busy with life. Is anybody not busy in life? I mean, we are so busy in life, we don't have time for God. And as somebody said, that if you're too busy, of course, for God, then you're too busy. And Jesus is warning that the concerns of life can crowd out our service to God. Because what we're here for is what? To bear fruit. Like the fig tree. The fig tree, and the reason that the owner wanted to cut the fig tree was, it wasn't doing its job. Now, it's a good shade tree, maybe. And it might even be an attractive tree to look at. It's, you know, got some sense to it. It doesn't change colors. But it has a purpose. And the purpose of a fig tree, wait for it now. The purpose of a fig tree is to bear figs. And if it's not bearing figs, it's useless. As a matter of fact, the owner said, it's taking up space. We need to get rid of it. You see, we are created for a purpose in life. And we're talking about being children of God. We are created so that we bear fruit, as we talked about last week, even the image that Jesus gave in Luke 15 about the vineyard. And the fact that we are created for the purpose of bearing fruit. But the problems that we face is that good things can occupy a person's time as well as bad. And what happens, more often than not, is it's these good things that drain our energies and turn our hearts away from serving God to where we're not bearing fruit. And see, that's the key of this. It's not to make us to be bad people. It's just that we're not bearing fruit, which is the purpose. A thorn is anything that crowds Jesus out of our lives. And so you think about it, and if it was necessary for Jesus to point out in his day, hey folks, you need to take stock in your life and see where you are with these things, because you could become so consumed in things that you will get to the point, oh sure, you're doing all of these things, but you're not bearing fruit. If it is necessary that Jesus present a lesson in his day about this, how much more should we? Because our danger is that we are so busy. We have got so many things to do. And now we have phones telling us what to do. Do you know how incredible that is? I mean, on my phone, you have the same thing probably. It'll tell you when to slow down. It will tell you when to it'll tell you when to go to bed. Imagine my surprise when I discovered on my phone that there is an app that will tell me, hey, it's time for you to go to bed. My mother used to do that. I don't need a phone telling me to do that. But we have things that are running our lives, and we're going back and forth just as hectic and just as busy as we can be. Our lives are cumbered by this and that and so forth, and many of these things are good in and of themselves. But we have little time for meditated prayer, devotion to meditation and contemplation upon the Word of God, quietude, and serving others. Because I just don't have time. I've got to do this and this and this. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. Our lives are cumbered with so many things that just seek to destroy us. And that's what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And he's using the same idea here, but Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that nobody can serve two masters. He's either going to hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I think some of the versions may say you cannot save God and you cannot serve God and wealth. Now, what he's saying here all in itself is not anything bad. Not, of course, I mean, we understand that those things we shouldn't be engaged in our lives, whatever. We get that. But that's not really our biggest problem. Our biggest challenge so often is that we're trying to live all the things that we've got to do and all the things that we've got to accomplish. And by the end of the day and by the end of the week and by the end of the month and by the end of the year and by the end of our life, we look back and think, well, I really haven't done a whole lot for the Lord. Now, I've got all these other things done. And the problem is that we have served the wrong master, because one has got to come before the other. He then explains that in verse 25. And doesn't this sound familiar? I think it does to all of us. After he said we cannot serve two masters, he says in verse 25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? And consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they neither toil nor they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what should we eat, what should we drink, and what should we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and your Father, Heavenly Father, knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Verse 25 is hard, isn't it? Don't worry about life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. Now you think, now what does that mean? Does that mean I don't have to worry about anything? I actually heard a fellow years ago say, well, that means I don't even have to work or do anything. No. Somebody said that God promised to feed the sparrows. He didn't say anything about bringing it to them. He was going to provide for them, but they had to do their part. But the thing that happens is that we become so consumed in our lives that that becomes our driving point. Birds, look at them the next time you look at a bird. Birds do not have worry brows above their eyes. Did you know that? I'll guarantee you won't see it there. Why? They haven't got anything to worry about. We are the creatures that have all of these worry lines. Why? Because we're so worried about things. Now, we must provide and we must do those things. But you know, at the end of the day, God is going to take care of us. He will not allow us to go without. Now, that doesn't mean that we may have everything that we think we should have either. God will provide for us. But Jesus is trying to say we cannot consume our lives with worrying about all of those things, because worrying will not solve the problem. It doesn't extend your life. Matter of fact, it probably shortens your life. Worrying about things and being so consumed and filling life up with the pursuit of all of these things. I mean, look at the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed. And they're just sitting there. They're just showing God's glory, right? Just as it is. And you know, life, you know, verse 30 is a little bit like life, is because life is really not that long. And pretty soon we die. And then what? Do you know what nobody ever thinks about when they're dying? mean, I've never done it, but I can assure you this is true. When they're dying, they're not sitting there thinking, I wonder how much money I got in my bank account. I wonder if this is fixed, or I wonder if that's going to go on, or I'm concerned about that. Nobody, when they're facing death, even thinks about those things. And yet we consume our lives by these things. And he says in verse 32, that's what the Gentiles seek. What do we need to do? Verse 33, we've got to put God before everything. We've got to accept thy will be done. James will say, why do you worry about life? It's a vapor. If God wills, that's not just a statement of words. That's a mindset. It's, well, you know, if my job works out, that's God's will. And I'm going to let God work on that. I'm not going to worry about those things. And so what Jesus tells us in this illustration of the soils is that we've got all these cares and we've got all these riches and we're pursuing all of those things. And they crowd us so much that we become ineffective for the work of the Lord. We lack in our spiritual growth, and we lack in servicing with others because we are so busy about doing things. And it becomes our consuming, you know, life that we're all about that. How do we worry? Well, Paul even explains that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you know, we always say this, we have to give that legal proclamation, which is, I guess, helpful, but you know, there ain't nothing wrong with money. We got that. But you know what he says in 1 Timothy 6? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We live in a very materialistic world, and let's face it, for the large part, we're all a little bit materialistic. And there's nothing wrong with living in a blessed country where we are materialistic in that sense. Somebody has said if you own a pair of shoes, you have something that two-thirds of the world does not have. And how many of us own more than one pair of shoes? We cannot imagine what it would be like to be without electricity. There's a lot of people in this world that have no electricity. We cannot imagine what it would be like to live in a world where we have to go to the well and get the water. When you realize all the things that we have in the materialistic, and it's the blessings that we can use for the glory of God. So there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But we need to put things into perspective because godliness with contentment is great gain. Here it is, folks. We didn't bring nothing into this world and it is certain we ain't taking nothing out. But I'm going to hang on to it. And we don't take it with us. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Do you have food? It may be pork and beans. Do you have clothing? It may not be a name brand, but you got clothing. I mean, we're taken care of, and we've lost focus. The problem is in verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men. Do you see the language there? Here's the idea of water, but drown men in destruction and perdition. That's what the weeds are doing in our lives, is it is growing up so much, it's choking us out. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And what that tells me is that there are those who are that many times are in that good ground, and that they have allowed the thorns and the cares and the pleasures of life to completely crowd their life out to where they just have little or no faith whatsoever, and sometimes they leave the Lord because they're so busy about those things. And see, in Luke chapter 8, there's a difference between those two soils. I mean, any good gardener knows the importance of pulling out the weeds. And what we've got to do is to examine our lives and say, okay, what do I need to get rid of in my life? Are there some things that are crowding out my prayer life or my time of meditation or my knowledge of the Word of God or my work with the church or whatever it may be? And what he's saying is that a good crop is not going to grow if it's crowded out by these thorns, and we may need to pull some of these things out. In Luke 8, verse 14 and 15, Jesus is saying, do not let life's cares and riches and pleasures crowd your time with God. What's your prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? Do we have one? How often daily do we spend talking to God? How often is our Bible open? And we spend time with the Word each day. How often do I reach out to my family here at Brooksville? Not by Facebook, that don't count. They're not your friend. Well, they really are, but that's just a weird word. How much work do we do for the Lord? How many hours do I spend teaching my children about God during the week? What would happen? Here's something. Do the math. What would happen if I brought one person to Christ this year? One. Not two, three, five, one. If I took away some things that kept me busy, good things maybe, but if I spent time this year and I said, I'm going to focus and I'm going to show God's glory and I'm going to help bring somebody to Christ this year, one person. If half of us, do the math of what that would be. Is there anything that hinders my progress as a child of God? There's an interesting story in Luke chapter 10, and it's kind of rubbed some, I guess, kind of in an interesting way, the wrong way. Jesus is in a house, and he's in the company of some dear friends of his, and the woman's name is Martha, and she had a sister named Mary. Martha was a good woman. She's a good cook too. She was excited Jesus was in her house, and boy, she was as busy as she could be, getting things ready, trying to make things ready for the Lord. Mary sat there listening to Jesus, and she finally said, Lord, would you please tell that sister of mine to get up here and help me? Well, that's not exactly what she said. She said, and it says in verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Anything wrong with Martha? Not a bit. Commend her. Beautiful person. She is distracted with serving, and there's Mary, and she's not lifting a finger to do anything. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. There comes a time when we need to stop being a Martha and being a Mary. There comes a time when we've got to get rid of those things out of our lives so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I like what Vance Havner said, that he said that it's high time we learned that in this nerve-wracking, maddening modern rush, we have let the spirit of the times rob us utterly of meditation, devotion, rest, and the passive side of our Christian experience, without which we cannot be truly active to the glory of God. We are so busy. We are so consumed. We have got so many fires. We're like burning the world down. And all the while, we're not growing in Christ. You know, there's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 1. There's a time and purpose for everything under heaven. And the danger is that we're not doing things bad or evil necessarily. I mean, we shouldn't be doing this anyway. But so often what happens is we become burdened with so many things that take our minds away from God. And there's a time for everything, but we've got to be diligently using our time wisely. What will be the sum total of our lives if we live for the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life that he talked about in that parable? What's the sum of our life going to be if that's all that we focus on? What's the sum total of our lives if we live each day for God and say that I'm going to know this year more about God? I'm going to focus on the Gospels and I'm going to know everything I can about Jesus, and I'm going to break out that time. I may have to get up an hour earlier. I may have to do something different in a way. I may have to get rid of some things in my life, realign myself. But what I'm trying to do is pull the weeds out of my life and get rid of those things that are destructive. Because where does my faith come from? My faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And so often the reason that our faith is so minuscule is because we have not spent time in the Word of God, because we've been so busy. Faith is proportionate to our knowledge of God. And the good weeds crowd out our time for the Lord, and we don't have time for Him. In Hebrews chapter 5, one of the things that the Hebrew writer admonishes the brethren about is that they should know more than they do. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, or he is a baby, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's a litmus test. How long have you been a Christian? In proportion to the length of time that you've been a Christian, how are you on the scale of things, and how am I on the scale of things? And that's what he's saying here, is that for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you're still babes in Christ. You know, you're still drinking milk. You ought to be chewing steaks right now. Solid food belongs to those who by use. One of the great challenges of the church today is bringing the saints out of the kindergarten nursery to maturity in Christ. And that's what we have to do. And pulling the weeds can be severe. He goes on in chapter 6 and verse 9 in saying, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." We are confident concerning better things of you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. God is not unjust to forget your work, labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the blessings. These folks were getting rid of the weeds that were in their life, and they were busy, active, and diligent in the kingdom of God. They were working in the local congregation. They were growing individually. They were growing collectively because they were getting rid of those weeds. We got to pull some weeds. We just need to go home and have a weed pulling party. And look at our lives and say, what is stifling me in my service to God, whatever it may be? Do not let anything come in between me and my service to God, because it's not worth it. Jesus says, pull it out. Because when you pull out the weeds, what do you wind up with? Good ground. That's how the fourth soil was made. The fourth soil didn't just happen to be good ground. They took out the rocks, they took out the thorns, they took out the tares, they took out the weeds, they took it all out, and they cultivated it, and it was a good ground, and it brought forth crop, 100, 50, 75, whatever it was. It just blossomed. And when we began to take those things out of our life that hinder our service to God, we will blossom and we will bloom in the glory of God. Let's be those who seek a higher calling. Let's go home and weed our lives. Think on these things together. We stand as we sing.